Would you take your Bibles tonight, open to the book of Hebrews, this wonderful chapter in Hebrews we're going to look at tonight, the book of Hebrews. And, you know, for the Christmas season, to me, this is one of the great chapters of the Bible that we can look at because it exalts the Lord Jesus. And that's really what Christmas is all about. So tonight I want to talk about our superior Savior. Jesus is the superior Savior. And I want to just look at this chapter with you tonight. I heard about a little boy who auditioned for a part in the school Christmas play. And when he got home, he was very excited. However, when he auditioned, he wasn't really a good actor. But he was still excited because the part that he got was the narrator. So when he got home, his mother said, "Boy, you seem excited. How did it go when you and you, during your audition?" He said, "Well, I got a really good part." And she said, "Really? Are you Joseph?" He said, "No." "Well, are you one of the shepherds?" He said, "No." "Well, are you an angel?" He said, "No." She said, "Well, what are you?" He said, "I'm the voice of God. I have the most important part, the voice of God." And so when I think about that, I think about this chapter here, because if you ever think about the Christmas story, sometimes I think the forgotten character is God himself, God the Father. What did God have to say around that time in Christmas? And really, Hebrews chapter 1 is the voice of God. It is God's words on when his son, the Lord Jesus, came into this world to be our Savior. Now, let me just talk to you a little bit about the authorship of Hebrews, because as you know, there's a scholarly debate out there about who wrote this book, who was the writer of it. There are a lot who debate it, but I think that the evidence points to the Apostle Paul. And I think because of the similar circumstances, for example, there's a reference in Hebrews 13:23 to Timothy. That sounds familiar to me. Paul would reference Timothy, his son in the faith. And there's similar doctrine. I think some of the logic, the way doctrine is argued, it's so similar to the way Paul would lay out an argument. There's similar phraseology. Some of the phrases that you read in the book of Hebrews are some of the ones I read from Paul in his letters. But now, then also the use of the Old Testament. As you know, Paul had the equivalent of two PhDs in Old Testament studies, and he knew the Old Testament so well. And whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he knew the Old Testament inside out. As you read this book, this man knew the law. He understood the priesthood. He understood the tabernacle and the feasts and the sacrifices. He quotes from the Old Testament. Every chapter in Hebrews is quoted from the Old Testament. And he loved the book of Psalms. I mean, he strung together verses here in chapter 1. From the book of Psalms, just like you would string pearls on a necklace, he just strings verses together, and they all point to one thing, and that is the superiority of Jesus. How that Jesus is superior. Now, who was he writing to? He was writing to Hebrews. Someone said he was writing to Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. He was encouraging them to go on into Christianity, to leave Judaism, to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are many Jews that were considering the claims of Christ, some who had gotten saved that were thinking about turning back, some who were not saved that were thinking about getting saved. And so he's writing to say, look, whatever you learned in the Old Testament, Jesus is so much better than that. In the Old Testament, that was shadows. The New Testament about Jesus is, or true salvation in Jesus, that's the substance. Jesus is the substance of all those shadows that were in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is better. He's the fulfillment of all the laws. He's the fulfillment of all the ceremonies. He's the fulfillment of all the types. And he is therefore superior. Now, if there's a mean dog and you want to get that dog has a bone in his mouth, and you want to get that bone out. By the way, have you ever tried that? That's not easy to get a bone away from a dog, especially a mean dog. And it's hard to do, but there is a way to do it. And let me tell you how, in case you ever want to know. My way may be a bit expensive, but if you want to get a bone out of a dog's mouth, you know what you do? You lay in front of him a T-bone steak. And you know what he'll do? He'll drop that old bone, and he'll go after that steak, and that's how you get that bone. Well, I think that in a sense, this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. I think Paul is showing these believers that you don't need the dry bones of the Old Testament ceremony anymore. We have something much better in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a great Savior. And that's what this is all about. That's why I love this first chapter of Hebrews, because I think that when you look at it, it should cause us to love the Lord Jesus more. And that's what I hope will happen as a result of this. Jesus is better. He's superior. He's better than anything or anyone. You can't compare Jesus to anyone. H.G. Wells, the noted famous historian, wrote in his Outlines of History, the 10 greatest men of all history, he wrote 10 of them, and you know who's number one on the list? Jesus. But you know what I think about? Jesus doesn't belong on anyone's list. He's far beyond that. He's set apart. You could talk about Alexander being great and Peter the great and Charlemagne the great, but friend, let me tell you something. Jesus is far above all of them. He's unique. He doesn't belong on man's list. He's in a class all by himself. And so I want us to think about our superior Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think about three thoughts with me that we see here in Hebrews. And if you're taking notes, write down number one. The writer of Hebrews tells us Jesus outspeaks the prophets. He outspeaks the prophets. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, Scripture says that God speaks to us. Notice again in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, friend, God is speaking, and he spoke in these last days, and what God said was very eloquent, and it was very short. You know what he basically said? Jesus, my Son. This is God's word to the world. And when God spoke through his Son, that was his, we could say, his final word to the world. Now, what the writer is telling us here is that throughout the Old Testament, at sundry times, that is at different times and in different ways, God has been speaking throughout redemptive history. And how has he done that? Well, he's done it through visions. He's done it through dreams. He's done it through words and written revelation and impressions. God has been speaking throughout redemptive history. But now, friend, here in these last days, God has spoken the loudest and the most eloquently through his Son, Jesus. That is his word to the world today, Jesus. You see, Jesus is the full revelation of truth. Now, last Christmas, my daughter Abby bought me a jigsaw puzzle. She didn't listen to my commands because I always say, please don't buy me a jigsaw puzzle. I have never put together a jigsaw puzzle. It just takes way too much time. But she saw a jigsaw puzzle of the Dead Sea Scrolls and thought I would like that. And it's still there at my office. I haven't even opened it. I'm not good at it. I read that the world's largest jigsaw puzzle has 24,000 pieces. It was put together by a man by the name of Eric Smith. He was 73 years old, had a lot of time on his hands. It took him 6 months working on it constantly every day to put it all together. Now, I say that because I think, friends, really the Old Testament, in a sense, is like a jigsaw puzzle. And it's every piece of truth in the Old Testament God has given progressively. And he started in Genesis, and he would give a little bit of truth there. And then in Exodus, he would give more pieces of the truth. And the Old Testament prophets are putting together this panorama of truth. And God would continue throughout redemptive history, giving more and more and more. But let me tell you something, friend. The complete, full revelation of truth, the completion of truth, is Jesus. You know, when you get a jigsaw puzzle, normally the picture's on the box. The Old Testament are the pieces, the picture on the box, that's Jesus. Jesus put all of that together. He is the full picture. You say, what does the box look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look what it says here. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so here's the first thing. He's the inheritor. He is the heir of all things. It's natural for sons to inherit all of what the Father has. And the Bible says in Psalm 2 that God said to the Son, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. You see, Christ owns it all. He owns all. He inherits it all. You want to know something really good? We're joint heirs with Jesus. Whatever Jesus gets, you know I'm a joint heir with him. Isn't that good to know? And so he's the inheritor, but also he's the creator. Notice where it says, by whom also he made the worlds. He's the maker of all things, that is the worlds. And the word is aionos, which means the ages. He is the creator of all the ages, of all the universe. He has made it all. Someone said that when Abraham Lincoln died, Edward Stanton, who was the Secretary of State, said, now he belongs to the ages. Well, friend, let me tell you something about Jesus. The ages belong to him because he is the creator of them all. But also, he's the radiator, we could say. That is, he's the brightness of the glory. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. That is, he's the glory of God manifest. You know, in the Old Testament, when God would reveal himself, remember I've taught you before that it was with the Shekinah glory. This beautiful light. And it's really the expression of all of God's perfections and attributes. It's all kind of brought together in some way that I don't fully understand. But it's his Shekinah glory. And we see it in the Old Testament, but it disappeared in the book of Ezekiel. You say, when did it reappear again? When Jesus came to the earth. Because he is the brightness of his glory. What did John say? We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And one day when we get to heaven, we're going to see that glory again. Because we will bask in that glory. The Bible says there will be no sun or moon. But Jesus will light that city with his own glory. So he is the express image of his person. He is the brightness of his glory. And this is the next one. The representer, we could say, the express image of his person. Look at, again in verse number 4 where it says that. Verse 3. And this word, express image, is where we get our word character. And it was a word used to speak of the image or imprint on a coin. That's the exact image of the die. It corresponds to the image on the die. And we could say it like this, that the exact character of the Father was impressed or imprinted in Jesus because he is God. That's why Jesus could say, he that has seen me, what? Has seen the Father. But also, he's the sustainer. Look again in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he sat down by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is the upholder of all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. You see, friends, Jesus isn't just passively sitting back, watching what's going on. He is sustaining everything that's taking place. He's holding it all together. You ever feel like sometimes I'm going to fall apart? Well, if you're a child of God, guess what? You're not going to fall apart. You know why? Because he's holding you together. And his grace isn't going to let you fall apart. The one who is holding all things together, this universe together, it holds his people together. The Bible says, in him, all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. And so he's the sustainer, and friend, he will sustain you. But also notice he's the Savior. When he by himself purged our sins, it was Jesus who paid for our sins with his precious blood. He purged our sins. He cleansed us from our sins when we came to him. You know, around this time of year, we sing, you know, about a white Christmas. Well, let me tell you something, dear friend. You can't have a white Christmas without Jesus because he's the one that makes us white. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But also, write down, he's the ruler. Look again in verse 3 at the end where it says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is not only the Redeemer, but he's the ruler. He sat down because there's nothing else that he could do for you that was already done on the cross. When he gave himself to die for our sins, he sat down and he takes his place now as the ruler. Now, this is what God the Father says about his son. This is Jesus right here. And now God revealed a lot about his son in the Old Testament. He spoke through the prophets. But I want to tell you something, friend. Jesus outspeaks the prophets. They gave a portion of the truth. Jesus is the complete revelation of the truth. The prophets were God's servants. Jesus is God's son. And so the writer is saying, first of all, he outspeaks the prophets. That's why he is the superior Savior. But then write down number 2, Jesus outranks the angels. Jesus outranks the angels. Look at verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Again, the idea here is the superiority of Christ. And by the way, look at that word better. You might want to underline that in your Bible. You know why? Because here in the book of Hebrews, you see this word used over and over and over again. And that's really the message. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. You ever notice how things get outdated? Around this time, you know, my children will start asking me for Christmas gifts. You have that list given to you yet? And they'll say something like, "Dad, I need a new computer." Now, when they were little, it's like, "Dad, I need a new PlayStation." "Well, I bought you a PlayStation last year." "Yeah, but it's outdated now, Dad. And it's, you know, we have to keep up today. We got to upgrade." And now it's, "Dad, I need a new computer." "Well, I bought you a computer 2 years ago." "Yeah, but I need to upgrade, Dad." You know, I would like to buy something that never needs to be updated or upgraded. I would like something that you would never, could ever have to improve upon, because it can't be improved upon. And I want to tell you, it's not found here in this world, but it's found in Jesus. You can't upgrade Jesus. You can't update Jesus, because he is better. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Jesus is superior than anything. And he can't be improved upon. You can't improve upon Christ. The Bible says here in Hebrews, in Christ we have a better things. Chapter 6, verse 9. In chapter 7, verse 7, Christ offers a better priesthood than that in the Old Testament. Christ gives us a better hope. Chapter 7, verse 19. Chapter 7, verse 22, Christ offers a better covenant. This better covenant was established upon better promises. Chapter 8, verse 6. Christ is a better sacrifice. Chapter 9, verse 23. We have a better possession, that is heaven. Chapter 10, verse 34. And we are looking for a better country, also heaven. Chapter 11, verse 16. And we have a better resurrection. Chapter 11, verse 36. All this we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look to the Hebrews, look, whatever you think that you had in the Old Testament, Jesus is better than that. Now, they had a particular fixation with angels. Many of the Jews would boast about angels. They would say, "Our religion is great because of the angels." They held angels in very high esteem. Did you know that they believe that 200 angels control the movement of the stars? And that one very special angel, the calendar angel, controlled the never-ending succession of days and months and years? Some of them believe that it was even okay to worship angels. And Paul warned about that, by the way, in Colossians. Never to worship angels. There was even a sect of Jews by the Dead Sea that believed in a dual Messiah, both of whom would be subject to Michael, the archangel. And so you can see how they had this fixation that went beyond the scripture, this fixation with angels. And by the way, Satan still likes to do that. Did you know a lot of false religions have been started by angels? If we would believe their own testimony of these false religions, Mormonism and Islam and Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses, they all have this fixation with angels. But the writer here is saying, look, Jesus is so much better than angels. Why? Well, because of his excellent name. Look again in verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. Now the writer says, we'll start with the name. His name is much better than the name of angels. In fact, we are told in the Bible of the excellence of the name of Jesus, to worship the name of Jesus, that he is our Savior. But you never really hear about the names of other angels. In fact, how many angel names can you come up with in Scripture? Really, only three, right? Gabriel, Michael, and if you count Lucifer, who is a fallen angel. Why? Because God doesn't give the names of angels. They all have names. He doesn't fix on their names. But friend, he exalts the name of his son, Jesus. That he has an excellent name. And then the writer gives this argument. Look in verse number 7. Or verse 5, rather, where he says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son?" And the argument is simple. God never said to any of the angels, "You're my son." Never said that to any angel. But friend, he said it to his son Jesus. "You are my son." You see, while Jesus is the Son of God, angels are the servants of God. In fact, look in verse 13 and 14 here. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? You see the contrast? You see, angels are ministering servants to minister to us. You want to know how rich you are in Jesus? You have servants. You know, I thought, you know, I'd like to have servants. But friend, you know what? I do have servants. So do you. And you know who they are? They're angels. You say, I don't see them. Well, maybe not, but you still have them. And you know what? They've probably done a lot of things for you that you don't even know about. The Bible says, be careful, you may entertain angels unaware. But we know this, the Bible says that their part of their calling is to minister to you who are heirs of salvation. That's why Jesus is better than the angels. He is the author of salvation. And the angels are sent to serve those who are heirs of salvation. And so we have angels that minister to us all the time. Remember that dream that Jacob had in Genesis 28? He was running, you know, he had to leave town because he lied to his father and stole Esau's birthright, and he had to get out of town fast. And so his mother sent him to her family. And on the way down there, he stopped by the city of Luz there, and he couldn't get inside the city gates. He was too late. They had already closed the gates. And so he slept outside in the wilderness. That had to be a fearful experience for someone that grew up intense all of his life. He was kind of a mama's boy in a way. And here he is, camped out, and he's probably afraid, and he has a dream. And what is the dream? There is, the Bible says, a ladder that went from heaven all the way to the Father in heaven, all the way down to where he was. By the way, the word for ladder there really is staircase. Here's this staircase, touching heaven, touching earth. Angels of God were ascending and descending on it, going up and down. And the idea is they're reporting back to the Father, getting the orders and coming back down and carrying them out. What did Jesus say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Angels are completely committed to doing the bidding of God. And here they are ascending and descending on that staircase. And Jacob sees all this. You know what? That had to be an encouragement. Because you know what God was saying? That I'm going to meet you right where you are. My grace will meet you where you are. Now, friend, remember that. I don't know where you are tonight, but I know this. God's grace will meet you where you are. And it also said to him that God is watching over him. And here are these angels sent to protect him, to guard him. And that's a beautiful Old Testament picture of what the writer of Hebrews is saying here in chapter 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who will inherit salvation? God loves you. He's watching over you. He's protecting you. And so we see then the contrast. Jesus is the author of salvation. Angels are servants to the heirs of salvation. Jesus is God's son. The angels are God's servants. His name is exalted and excellent. The angels' names rarely mentioned. And so the writer says, look, he has an excellent name, but also his exalted nature. Look again in chapter 1. Look down at verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now notice the word first begotten or firstborn. The author refers to Jesus as God's firstborn. Now to our minds, firstborn sounds like a chronological concept that someone was born first in the family. But for the Hebrews, firstborn signified position, not time. That he is the preeminent one, the exalted one. You know, when someone is treated like the firstborn, you read the Old Testament, sometimes a son that was born last was treated like the firstborn. He was given that position. David was not the firstborn son of Jesse, but the Bible calls him the firstborn. And that's a title of rank, of position. And what he's saying here, Jesus is preeminent. He's firstborn. In fact, when he came into the world, what did God the Father say? Let all the angels worship him. That's why we have the scene that we see in Luke. What does the Bible tell us? That the sky filled with glory and there were angels all around. We sing that song at Christmas time. All these angels came, angels from the realms of glory, and they were singing the praises of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is superior. He is the Son of God. Look in verse number 8. But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. And so here, he's exalted as the Son of God. And by the way, friend, that's why this passage is so crucial. It is one of the great Christological passages in the New Testament, and it proclaims in unmistakable terms the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And verse 9, notice what it says, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So the Father has called his Son God. He called himself God, but he also called his Son God. And it's all right here in this passage here. Now, always throughout church history, there have been these attempts to try to bring Jesus down or to do something to distort what the Bible teaches about his deity. There was Arianism. What's that? This was a doctrine taught by a bishop by the name of Arius. And he basically said that Christ was special, but he wasn't quite equal to the Father. That he wasn't quite equal. He was similar to the Father, but he was not equal to the Father. And then there was Nestorianism, which basically taught that there were two separate persons that came together in this one man. Two separate persons. A human person and a divine person. But the Bible teaches that Jesus was one person, not two persons. And so that was wrong. And then there was what is called the Monophysite heresy. What is Monophysite? Mono, one, and the word from, we could say nature, where we get the word physiology or the nature. And basically what this view taught was that Christ only had one nature. The human nature and the divine nature were all mingled and mixed together to form one nature. Kind of like you mix ink and water and you come up with some new substance. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was truly God, fully God, 100% God. And yet he was truly man, fully man, 100% man. You say, I don't completely understand that. Well, welcome to the club. And friend, if you ever do fully understand it, you think you do, you don't. Paul said this, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness. So Jesus outspeaks the prophets. Jesus outranks the angels. He's the Son of God. But then here's the third thing I want you to see in our passage. Jesus outlasts the universe. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. And you know what the writer says here? Creation is going to collapse. It's going to wax old. Everything you have in this creation is going to get old. Those brand new gifts that you're going to get at Christmas time, they're wonderful. But guess what? It's going to get old. It's going to wax old. That new car, it's going to rust out eventually. And here with these winters in Baltimore, probably quicker than other places, it's going to get old. That house will eventually get dilapidated. Everything in this world is winding down. But he said again in verse 8, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, the evolutionists, they like to tell us that everything's on its way up, but that violates the second law of thermodynamics that tells us that everything is winding down. It's burning out. I was reading this, that the sun is burning energy at the rate of 4,200,000 tons of heat per second. Listen to that statistic. 4,200,000 tons of heat per second. That means in a few billion years, it's going to burn out. That ought to concern you, a few billion years. A college student was listening to his professor lecture about this, and he heard the professor say this statistic, and the student perked up. He was kind of half asleep, and he perked up. He said, did you say billion years? He said, yes, billion. He said, oh, I got scared for a minute. He said, did you say billion? He said, I thought you said million years. And you'll get that. But million years seem to scare them. But friend, whether it's a billion or a million, it's all going to wear out. It's all going to burn down. It's all going to disintegrate. Creation will collapse, but Christ will continue. And that's what we see in verse 12. But thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. You know, a lot of times, you know what causes us grief a lot of times? The things around us that change. We don't want things around us to change. Because that change sometimes can bring grief to our heart. And friend, change is part of this life. It's part of this universe. Everything's changing. That's the essence of life here. But you know what? I got good news. Jesus does not change. His love does not change. His mercy does not change. His goodness does not change. From age to age, he will be the same. That's why I love this song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. There's that line, from age to age, the same. He's always going to be the same. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. And so you know what? I want to link up with him. When I link up my life to the eternal one, you know what? That means I have eternal life. And though things around us here might change, one day when we get to eternity in heaven, we're going to be there forever and it will not change. We will be with him forever. And so this is the superiority of the Savior. Jesus outspeaks the prophets. Jesus outranks the angels. Jesus outlasts the universe. Friend, that's what should give us comfort is Jesus, coming to know him. Now, let me just close with this illustration tonight. Years ago, there was an explorer who went to the Arctic. His name was Nansen. And he went from Oslo, Norway, to the Arctic. This was a major exploration at that time. And when he went to the Arctic, he stayed there. There were no radios back then to communicate with. There were no televisions. There were no telephones. His wife stayed at Oslo, Norway, and she was waiting to hear some word from him. 1 month passed, 2 months passed by, a year passed by, still no word. 2 years passed by, more than 2 years, 30 months she waited to hear from her husband. She heard no word. Had he perished? Had he died of being from frostbite, or was he frozen? Had he starved? Was he devoured by some beast? She had no word. And all around her, people were saying, you need to give up hope. You need to give up hope. But you know what? She didn't give up hope. She stayed there in her home in Oslo, and she waited. And then one day, she sat by her windowsill, and she saw a little dove as it arrowed out of the sky, and then it fluttered down and lighted upon that one windowsill right there where she was sitting, this pigeon, this dove. Of all the windowsills on the face of the earth, this dove lighted upon this one windowsill because it had been trained to do so. It was a homing pigeon. And this homing pigeon had been released by her husband. And that little bird, with all the God-given instincts that it had, flew and it flew. It flew across miles of frozen Arctic wasteland, and it flew miles over the ocean, uncharted ocean, and it flew and it flew, and it finally came down out of the heavens and landed right there at that time on that one windowsill. And when Mrs. Nansen saw this dove, this bird, she opened up the window. And she took that little fluttering bird and she kissed it and she kissed it and she kissed it. She knew it was from her husband. She looked on the leg of that little bird and there was a little quill. And in that little quill, there was a little piece of paper. And she took out that piece of paper, and written on that little piece of paper were these words, all is well. All is well. And friend, that's what she needed to hear. All is well. Can you just imagine how she felt when she opened up that paper, on the taking it out off the foot of that little dove? All is well. Now, friend, I want to tell you today that the Holy Spirit is God's dove. And you know what? He comes to us today with the message of Jesus. And you know what he says to us through Jesus? All is well. All is well. That's what you need to remember. Jesus, if you have Jesus, all is well. You need to remember, He loves you. He's working in your life. He's not going to leave you. He's with you. And all is well. The question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Because if you know Him, that's when you can say, it is well. Let's bow together for prayer tonight. And so, Lord, we thank You for who You are and what You mean to us. And when we look at passages of Scripture like this, our hearts are again drawn into wonder, love, and praise for who You are. Now, a lot of these things, Lord, we have studied before, but we need to be reminded of who You are, especially in difficult circumstances and times. We need to put our eyes on our Lord, and we need to be reminded that all is well. Jesus is our Savior. He's a superior Savior. He outspeaks the prophets. He outranks the angels. He outlasts the universe. And since we are one with Him, it's well. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here tonight that does not know Him, that tonight they would come to know Jesus as Savior. And friend, if you're here tonight, perchance you're here, maybe someone invited you. You don't normally go to church on Wednesday night, but by the providence of God, you're here. And it's not an accident, friend. The Lord wants you to hear this. He's reaching out to you. And He wants you to know His Son. His final word to this world was His Son, Jesus. Jesus. That's His word. And friend, He wants you to receive His Son. And if you haven't done that, would you do it right now? Would you be willing just to pray, open up your heart's door, and say, Jesus, I want You to come in. I want You to be my Savior. I want You to be my Lord. And save me today, Lord Jesus. Would you be willing to pray that? And if that's your prayer, would you, just after the service, come up to one of the staff members, myself or Pastor Earl or Pastor John, and just tell us, you know what, I opened up the windowsill. I let the dove in. I let Jesus come in. And now I'm a child of God. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. Let them minister to Your people tonight. And may we leave saying all is well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.